All right. Well, if you would head back over to the book of Judges. If you remember from last week, we were studying Judges 14, and we were talking about Samson. Now, I'll give a quick recap on Samson. We're going to find ourselves again in chapter 14. We're going to go to verse 12. That's what we'll start off with tonight. We're going to move through the remaining verses of chapter 14, and we'll move through 15 and 16 tonight, briefly hitting all just the high points there. But I want to kind of give you, for those who maybe weren't here on Wednesday, kind of a summary of what we've covered so far. So we talked about Samson. Samson is a Nazarite. He's taken this vow. And to remind you, in case you don't know, a Nazarite is basically someone who is dedicated unto God, right? A Nazarite has a couple of rules they have to follow. They cannot drink any alcohol. They cannot eat anything of the vine. They cannot touch or be near a dead body that makes them ceremonially unclean. And finally, they cannot cut their hair. These are the rules of a Nazarite. This is part of their vows, right? And they do this to show a separation from the world, to separate themselves wholly unto God. And then Samson's purpose is given to us. Whenever Samson is born, the angel says that his purpose is to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. He's to strike out against the Philistines, right? That's his purpose for this great strength that God's going to indwell him with. Now, thus far, Samson has broken every single one of those vows. Every single one of those vows so far he has broken, right? First of all, we find him in the vineyard where he ought not be. If you're a Nazarite, there's no business there, right? He kills the lion. But then he comes back to the lion, and he takes the honeycomb out of its body. Well, that corpse, of course, makes him ceremonially unclean. He then shares that honeycomb with his mother and his father, making them unclean. We see that he is supposed to be striking out against the Philistines, yet his desire is to join with this Philistine woman that he has a desire for, which is the opposite of his purpose. And then finally, we see him with these 30 Philistines at a feast, which involves alcohol. It was a marriage feast where Samson then, as for everything we show, that the text doesn't tell us that he himself drank, but we can assume that he was. For the term feast, as I pointed out last week, if you look at that word in Hebrew, the word actually means to drink. Our English translation translates it feast. So it's talking about a wedding party where there would be wine, okay? Which, again, Samson shouldn't have anything to do with that. So that's where we leave off. That's where we're starting at tonight. All right, so we're going to go through and hit a couple of things. So if you would, at this point, at this feast, Samson is about to make a wager. All right, he's about to make a bet with these 30 Philistine men that he calls his friends that have come to kind of join him in this wedding feast, right? So there we're going to start on verse 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. Join me. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So, basically, this riddle, this is a sure win for Samson, okay? The only one who would know the answer to this riddle is Samson himself. Because as we read the text last week, we know that Samson did not share what had happened in the vineyard with anyone. And of course, what happened in the vineyard is, as he was there, a young lion came roaring, right? The Spirit of God came mightily upon Samson, and he says he rent the lion in half as if it was a kid, right? So he defeated the lion. And then I just spoke a moment ago about how when he came back to see the body of the lion, he found that honeycomb. That's what he's talking about when he says, from the eater came meat and sweetness from strength, right? So since he's not told anyone about this incident, not even his parents, who he fed that honeycomb to, he shared it with them, This is a sure win for Samson. No one knows this information to be able to solve the riddle. So after 3 days go by, these Philistines have said, okay, we've got to get a plan here. Before we get into that, I want to talk to you real quick about these garments. So when you see garments, what it's talking about is, notice the number of 30. That's how many guests there were, right? 30 Philistines. That's the friends, quote unquote, his friends that came to his wedding party, so to speak. Now, clothing at this time is very valuable, okay? Just as clothing can be very valuable today, it was very valuable at this time. Today, we don't look at clothing as being something of great value because we're blessed and today we have so much, right? That we don't view it like they did then. To have clothing then was something that was deemed very valuable. So he was saying, basically, if you can't solve it, each one of you, one each, must give me a garment. If you can solve it, then I'll give a garment, one each, hence the 30, right? So, they come to his fiancée, this Philistine woman, right? And they tell her that if she doesn't solve the riddle, that they will burn her house down with her and her father in it, right? They're trying to muscle their way to coerce this information out of her because they know that they're not going to be able to solve this riddle. Now, so Samson's been blessed with great strength. And he's able to slay hundreds of men. And as I think about that, now we haven't seen that yet here in the text because we haven't got to that part. We're about to. But of course, luckily for us, we have the ability of having the completed word of Scripture, right? So we're able to see things that they wouldn't have known at this point. We're able to look ahead and then look back and say, oh, okay, I see where that's going. As I'm thinking about this, she was really never in any danger. We're going to read here in a little bit when we get to this part that Samson is able to slay men like they're nothing, really, when the Lord comes mightily upon him. In fact, he's going to take the jawbone of an ass, a donkey's jawbone, right, and he's going to slay 1,000 men with it. So as I look at that, I think of what their threat to her, and I think, you know, if she had just went to Samson and told them what they threatened, Samson could have dealt with that no problem. You know, I think of how silly it is now to think that they really thought that she was afraid. I don't think that she was really afraid. Maybe she was. I don't know that she wasn't. But I don't think that the reason that she betrayed Samson was because of fear of these men. So what happens here is she chooses to plead with Samson, right? Who basically she has Samson's heart. And she pleads with Samson to tell her the riddle. And the whole purpose of this, the reason she's trying to pull this information is that she can tell her people. And I think it's interesting because as we're reading through here, if you start looking at verses 15 through 18, you'll notice that she starts to talk. In verse 17, you see it. At the bottom, it says, she told the riddle at the bottom of verse 17, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Now, this is important to me. I noticed something here. Whenever we get married, in the marriage, one becomes two, right? You're joined to them. So her people, once she becomes married to Samson, are Samson's people. But if you notice where her heart is, it's still with her people, the Philistines. Just like whenever we see in the book of Ruth, whenever Ruth comes and marries Naomi's son, that becomes her people. And whenever she comes back with Boaz, Boaz becomes her people, right? She joins herself to them, which is what this woman should have done. But that's not so. Her heart is still for her original people, the Philistines. It's not for the people of God. It's not for Samson. And so finally, she lay sore upon him, and he told her the answer to the riddle. She then, of course, betrays Samson and tells them to her people, which, and I'm summarizing the scriptures here because we've got a lot to get through. We're going to go through all of chapter 15 and 16 tonight. So I'm just trying to give you the basis of what's going on as we look into the deeper things. So she betrays them. She tells the riddle to them. The Philistines come and they answer the riddle. Now, immediately, Samson knows what happened because there's only one person besides Samson who had this special information that was required to know the answer. So he immediately knows that he's been betrayed. You know, we'll go to this. So he immediately knows that he's been betrayed. And the first thing that I want to point out here is the perils. This is point one of tonight's lesson. the perils of fellowship with the wicked. That's the first thing I want us to learn, the perils that we place ourselves in when we have fellowship with the wicked. Now, we're to be light in a dark place, right? We're the salt and light of the world. We're to be a lighthouse, so to speak, for those who are lost in darkness, to point them to Christ. But that doesn't mean that we join ourselves to those who are lost, right? We're supposed to give a light that they can use to come out of the darkness, not walk into the darkness ourselves. As I said earlier, we know that Samson's purpose was to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. He was to strike against them. But instead, he does the exact opposite of his purpose. Now, we spoke last week about how God can use us either passively or purposefully, right? Either way, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Either we can serve God purposefully, desiring to follow God's plan for our lives, or we can serve God passively, which is where we want to do our own thing and God says, no, that's not my plan for you. And then, of course, God is going to make it happen in his way. And that's what we see happening here, all right? Samson is not following God's plan. Well, I don't want to say it that way because anything that happens is God's plan. We'll say Samson is not willfully following God's plan. We'll put it that way. Samson's not willfully following God's plan. So he has joined himself to this wicked woman. And here's what happens. Because of this, he endures many hardships. Some of the things that happen are as we continue here to the ends of 14 and into 15, here's what happens. Samson goes out because he's lost the riddle, right? He goes and he slays 30 Philistines to get the garments that he's owed, right? Now, technically, they cheated. So I suppose he could have just said, well, wait a minute, you cheated. Now, you didn't find out the answer. You pulled that from my wife-to-be here. And I guess he could have said, no, I'm not going to make good on that. But that's not what he did. He went and he slew 30 Philistines, which that's God, of course, using this to use Samson in the way he desires. Slays the 30 Philistines, gets the garments, gives it to them, right? Well, what happens is then when he goes to visit his wife, right? Because remember, he leaves, he goes to kill these 30 Philistines, comes back, gives the garments, and he goes to visit his wife. And do you know what happens? When he goes to visit his wife's father, which would be his father-in-law now, the woman that he was to marry, says, I thought you had abandoned her, so I gave her to another. You cannot go in and see her. Do you know who he gave her to? Gave her to the man who was at his wedding, who was his friend. Now, some of the commentaries, this man's not named, we don't know who he is, and there are some commentaries that say could have been his best man at the wedding, but we don't know that. I don't see anything from the scripture that defines a best man. What we do know is that this was a friend of his who was at his wedding, who was at that feast, right? This man has now been given his wife. Some friend, right? You think you might have an objection to that. That's not what happened, though. Why? Remember, these are all Philistines. All this is happening with Philistines. These are the people that he's made his friends with. These are the people that he's trying to marry. He's joined himself to them. So he comes back to that. Again, hardship is being endured right now because of the wicked people that he's associated himself with. And we see that in our lives today. Who here has ever had someone who they thought was their friend and later on found out that, you know what? I made a bad choice. They were not such a good friend to me as I thought. I've been there. It's not a pretty thing. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's the truth. I've made some bad decisions in my life about who I thought my friends would be, and I've had to learn that. And that's the lesson, basically, that Samson is learning here. And as a father, I try to help my children make good friends and who they ought not be friends with, but we'll see how it goes. So that's the first lesson I want us to learn, is that there are perils in joining ourselves to the wicked people of the world, all right? Should we be a light? Should we go out of our way to be a light and try to show them Jesus and to witness to them, both through our lives and through the Word of God? Yes, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that we put ourselves into peril by going into the darkness. There are places in the world, for instance, that a Christian ought not be found. There are company that a Christian ought not be found in. And as I thought about this, whenever I was putting this message together, I thought to myself, well, is that what Christ did? Because Christ went with sinners. And that's true. Christ was found in the presence of sinners. His entire ministry was to sinners, right? And how can we be a light to them if we avoid them like they have the plague or something. That's not what I'm talking about. During Christ's earthly ministry, though, yes, he was seen with sinners, you never see him joining with sinners in sin. You understand? Because someone is a sinner does not make you being around them sinful. What you have to be careful is whenever that sinful person or that person who doesn't yet know the Lord, when they are engaging in sin and you don't say, I can't be a part of that. I'm going to separate myself from the world. I'm going to separate from the way that you're talking. I'm going to separate myself from the things that you're doing, from the places that you guys plan to go. I can't join with you in that. Why? Because I've got a stronger relationship over here that I've got to make sure stays good. So the first thing I want to give you tonight is the perils of joining ourselves to the wicked. Now, two things with that. I have a note here that I kind of missed this because I kind of went off of my script and just as the Lord was leading, but there's a note here that I'm glad I wrote down. Our interactions with these people affect us both in the experience of our lives. In other words, they can drag us into things that we otherwise would say, you know what, if I wasn't with that person or if I wasn't with them, I never would have done something like that. I never would have been there. So it can affect us in the experiences and the walk of our life, but it can also affect our heart. Now, you may, as I have, or know someone who seemed like they were walking with the Lord and everything was going great, right? But then they seem to get around a wrong crowd. Maybe you've done this. And the next thing you know, it seems like the more you're with them, the more you start to act like them. All right? So it can affect you not only in the way that you live, the things that you encounter, but it can also affect your heart and the way you see the world, what you think is okay, the things that you do. So what they do is they come, the Philistines do after this has happened, right? And they end up burning his wife and his father-in-law and their house down anyway. Because what Samson does is after he finds out that his wife's been given to another, he goes and he grabs 300 foxes and he ties firebrands to them, which is basically torches, right? And sets them loose in the fields. So they burn down their fields, right? Well, as retaliation, these Philistines come and they burn his wife-to-be, right, and his father-in-law in their house, just as they threatened to. Now, I find this interesting, and here's why I find this interesting. Did they have a problem with her? Did she do anything to them? No, she helped them, right? If not for her, they wouldn't be able to solve the riddle. She was one of their own people. They had no reason to burn her except for to strike at Samson. So my question is, why didn't they just go after Samson? Why did they burn down her house and her father-in-law? Yes, to strike out at Samson is an obvious answer, but perhaps there was more to it. Perhaps when they made that threat that if she didn't give them the answer to the riddle, they'd burn down the house. Do you think it's possible that they had planned to burn down the house with her and her father in it anyway because she had decided to join herself and he had decided to let his daughter join to one of the Israelites? Perhaps. I don't know. But I think it's strange that they came and they struck out at her instead of going after Samson. Because, see, at this time, we have not yet seen, they haven't seen, Samson do anything with miraculous strength. Right? Well, they know that he killed the lion because she told him about it, but they haven't seen this. And he got the 30 garments of clothes, but we don't have anything in Scripture to show us that they know how he got them. All they know is that he burnt down a field, and that's why they're angry. So I think to myself, I wonder if this was their plan from the beginning. Wicked people. Jump over to chapter 15 now, if you would. Come to verse 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 15. We'll read these six verses, and then we're going to talk about them. So 15, verse 9. Then the Philistines went up, and they pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spoke unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. Now, well, we'll finish out the next three verses and then we'll talk about these. It says in 14, And when he came unto Lehi, and the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. This is the same language that we see in the garden, in the vineyard when the lion comes. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bonds loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men thereof. A couple of things I want to talk to you about with this passage of Scripture. All right. Before I really get into it, I want to read to you something that Matthew Henry says in his commentary, because he makes the point that I tried to make much better than I could make it. So why fix what's not broken? So here's what Matthew Henry said about this passage in particular. Observe, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, his cords were loosed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And those who are free in the Lord are free indeed. This typified the resurrection of Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. In it, he loosed the bands of death and its cords. The grave clothes, like these cords, fell from his hands without being loosed, just as Lazarus's were. Because it was impossible that the mighty Savior should be holden of them, and thus he triumphed over the powers of darkness that shouted against him as if they had him sure. Now, last week, speaking of Samson, for those who were here, you may remember that I said Samson. I see a lot of symbolism there. I see a correlation. I see a bridge made where he is a type of a Christ figure pointing to Christ to come, right? And here, it's clear that Matthew Henry sees the exact same thing, a lot of symbolism, right? And I think it's interesting that, first of all, Matthew Henry makes a couple of correlations that we just read there where the bonds fell off of him, right? And I think of that as whenever Christ gave himself, because he says, no man takes my life, but I give it of my own, right? When he gave himself, we were freed from our bonds. And you see Samson giving himself. And I also think of that moment in Gethsemane when Judas leads them out to take Christ in the garden. Christ gives himself over to this group of men, right? Just as we see Samson is willfully allowing them to bind him and give himself over to them. And I think to myself, how the parallel is that just like Samson, with Christ being given over, if either of these two men, if either the Lord or Samson, had not wanted to go willingly with these men, 1,000 times that number couldn't have taken him. Interesting to think about that, right? We just read about how Samson slew, well, actually, we didn't read about it yet. We're about to. Samson is about to slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And these men, I think to myself, if Samson had not gone willingly, I don't think they would have been able to take Samson at all. For the Lord came mightily upon him. And I think that also, that imagery comes to my mind when I think of Christ in the garden. And when he was on the cross, he says, if I wanted to, I could call down angels to come and fight for me. He went willingly. And in that willingness to give himself over, I see a picture of Christ. And just like Christ, in what they thought was Samson's defeat was actually the victory. Because see, Christ, the victory that Christ won was seen in the moment when the world thought they had beaten him. When they nailed him to that cross and they put him up there and he was paying for the sins of the world, I wonder if in that moment Satan thought he'd won. I wonder in that moment, I'm sure in that moment, that the high priest and his accusers and those who were against Christ, they thought they had won by putting him on that cross. But in reality, by putting him on that cross, the victory was won forever. Something that just comes to my mind when I think about how amazing God is and the way that he does things and he accomplishes his will. Which brings us to the second point tonight. The second point tonight is that when it seems that there can be no victory, look to the Lord. In all things in our life, whenever the hour seems darkest, when you're struggling with something, as tonight we've just had a host of prayers and petitions that we took to the Lord. There are things that each one of us or people who are dear to us are dealing with and going through. Some of these things look quite dim. They look dark. It's hard to find hope and comfort. But when I read this book, when I read the scriptures and I see what God can do and what he has done and what he is doing, it's a reminder to me, and I hope that it's a reminder to you, that in those dark times, as the poem goes that I can't think of the title of, in the darkest hour is the time the light shines the brightest. When we look to God whenever it seems you can't have victory. And I put a note here that God can do what you and I cannot. When we find that we're in a place where we can't win, when we can't have a victory, we have to remember that just like Samson, nothing can bind God. Nothing can subdue him. Nothing can be victorious over him. Nothing can defeat him. And Samson understood that his strength came from God, just as we need to understand that that's where our strength comes from. There's many things that we all have talents and gifts, and we've been blessed in many ways, and there's a great deal of things that you and I are able to do on our own. You know, things that, you know, I can take care of this. But it's also important to remember that God is always with us in everything that we're doing. So when you come up across a barrier, an obstacle, a wall, a hurdle, whatever you want to call it, when you come up against that thing that you don't think you can have the victory over, remember God. And I went through and scripture was coming to my mind as I was preparing this message, and I just want to read you some of the scriptures which popped into my head. Philippians 4:13 says, very famous one, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Luke 18:27. And he said, this is Christ, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. And here's the important part of that verse that really hits home here. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And in that is a lesson that we often have to learn through life. It's when we realize that we are weak, it's when we have that heart of that meekness, that we are able to humble ourselves and stop viewing ourselves as great and strong and someone important, and we're able to push that pride aside and see who we really are. It's in that moment then we're able to say, wow, God, the song that was sang last night at the revival, just it's so perfect and so fitting. I need thee, Lord, every hour. That's the attitude that we come to in our heart when we understand that we're weak. And in that moment, when we have that understanding, that's when we're strong. So that's the second point for tonight, is to know that when you don't think you can have victory, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. That's right. So this brings us now to chapter 16. Hop over to chapter 16 with me. This is the final chapter of Samson's story. We're going to hop over to verse 4. And we see that he falls in love now with another woman who is not of his own, right? Another outsider. And this woman's name is Delilah, all right? And she is from the Valley of Sorek. Now, interesting thing, as many of you may know who've been studying the Word of God for some time, names mean things in the olden days. Today, people, a lot of us, we just name kids and people whatever we think sounds nice. You know, we just try to think, what has a good ring to it? But back in olden days, that's not how things were done. The names had a purpose and a meaning, and these names have a purpose and a meaning. If you look up the name Delilah, what it actually means is weakening one, or the one of debilitation, the debilitating one. which is fitting because it's because of Delilah that Samson is weakened, as the story will go on. The second thing that I think is interesting is, do you remember where Samson was when he fought the lion? We talked about this just a little while ago in the vineyard. Do you know where a Nazirite ought not be? In a vineyard, right? Can't drink alcohol, can't touch anything in the vine. It's just a bad plan, right? Do you know what Sorek means? Vineyard. The valley of the vineyard, which means it's talking about fertility. It's the fertile valley. So I think it's interesting that, as I pointed out last week, that this vineyard, I see sin and temptation of the world, right? So basically, if you take that, the symbolism that I spoke of last week, and apply it to Delilah coming from the valley of Sorek, what you get is the debilitating one or the weakening one he found in the vineyard where he ought not be, which is temptation. So he was weakened by his temptation. So just a little note there for you. I really love those kind of little things. When you start studying God's word and you start doing word studies and start really getting into things, you see little things like that, and I love that. It always makes the Bible study really rich and enjoyable for me. So here's something I want to tell you. I'm going to summarize here because it's important that we get through this so we can get to some of the points. We don't have time to go verse by verse here through all of 16. So summarizing the story, Delilah, she is tempted by the Philistines with a great sum of silver, right? To, again, pull from information from Samson. With his last wife, the Philistine woman that he was married to, she was trying to pull information about the riddle. Now, Delilah is trying to pull information about his strength, right? Because what they've come to find is, as we just spoke of a little bit earlier, they cannot overcome Samson. While God is with him, his strength is so great, they cannot fight against God and win, because really, that's who they're fighting against. So they said, okay, we've got to find some way to separate this man from God. We cannot go against him. He just killed 1,000 of us with a dead donkey's jawbone. We've got to find a different plan here, right? So they're trying to get Delilah to pull information from him. And what you see here is that Delilah is... she never loved Samson, first and foremost, okay? Never. She is trying to pull information from him so that she can give it to them and they can beat her. What I find interesting, and what I see today in the world, is how, notice that every time Samson tells her, he tells her a false thing every time, because, of course, he's not going to tell her how he has his strength, which is his hair. That's the only thing he hasn't broken of the vows, right? He was at the party with the alcohol. He was in the vineyard. He got the honeycomb from the dead body, made himself unclean there. He has done everything he's not supposed to do as a Nazirite, except cut his hair. It's the only thing remaining. So he tells her all these things every time she presses upon him for information. Now, I don't think it's coincidence, and I'm sure Samson didn't think it's coincidence, that every time he told her some made-up tale about how he has his strength, it just so happened that that exact thing happened to him in his sleep, and he woke up with the Philistines upon him. Anyone else think that, like, they couldn't be like, oh, how did this happen? I mean, this happens like 2 or 3 times. I don't think Samson was like, oh, look, what a coincidence again. The exact thing I told you was going to happen happened. Oh, no. No, I think he exactly knew that she was betraying him. But you know what I think is happening here? Notice Samson doesn't leave her. Notice that Samson continues to stay with her and he continues to tell her stuff. And in the end, he ends up telling her the truth of the story. He ends up telling her the reality of, if I cut my hair, and he explains about his vows. What I see here is what I see a lot in relationships today. Because he loved her, but that love was one way, he wouldn't leave her, even though he should have. The moral I want us to get out of that, we're going to move on here in a second and get ready to wrap up and give you the key here to the message tonight, but I want to touch on this, is that whenever we do place ourselves into proximity with the wicked, we mean well as Christians. We don't mean to go astray. That's not our goal. We simply don't think about it. And what happens is we end up forming relationships with them. And when that relationship, when that heart becomes attached, it becomes very difficult for us to separate ourselves from that. And that's what we've seen here with Samson. he's now so involved in this relationship that even though he knows that she's betraying him every night, he continues to stay with her, and he eventually even tells her the real way to weaken him. I also want to point out one quick thing. What did she take? It was for silver, right? You know who else was betrayed by someone who said they loved him for a sum of silver? Christ. When I thought about how she took that silver in exchange for Samson, I thought of Judas's kiss. So finally, let me get to the last part here, and then we'll close out. All right. So last week I spoke about this, 16:25 through 30. They come upon him, they grab Samson, and I kind of gave the end of the story last week, but I'll give it to those who are here tonight in case you missed it. They grab Samson, he's lost his strength now, right? They take out his eyes, he's blind, and they take him into a big building, a temple, so to speak. I can't think of what they actually called it, but a large building. They take him there, and they place him between two posts, right, the two pillars, and puts his hands upon the pillars, and again, I see imagery of Christ with Samson. Why? Because it says that there he was, apparently defeated, right, given over to them, betrayed and given over, and we find him hands on the two pillars, because it says that he was placed between the two, so he's a pillar on this side, a pillar on that side. And I think, and I see Christ in that. They thought they had won. Here they have Samson, arms spread out wide like Jesus on the cross. And he prays just as Christ prayed in this time of need. And we see Samson pull down that pillar, right? And he destroys and defeats, says, more Philistines than he slew in the entire time he was alive. And of course, the Philistines, they represent death, the wages of our sin, our accuser. And what I see symbolism in that of Christ being triumphant. So the final point, the last final point, and we'll close with this and we'll pray, is that Christ has triumphed. That's the thing that I want us to remember tonight, is that Christ has won the victory for us. The only battle that has waged, how to say that word, the only battle that has been waged that we need to be concerned about in this life isn't the battles and the little things that we deal with every day. It's the battle that's already been won. So I hope that everyone here has salvation, that you have Christ, and if not, then that's something that needs to get handled. But I want us to remember these final three things here tonight, that first and foremost, that the perils of wicked fellowship with the wicked, that when it seems there can be no victory, look to the Lord. And finally, that Christ has been victorious. Lessons from Samson. Well, I think we're running a little bit late. If you would, please join me. We'll pray, and we'll close out the message tonight. Father God, we thank you for the time that we've had here tonight, Lord. We thank you for the sweet spirit, Father, for the message that was given. Lord, I pray that it would fill our hearts, that we would look to you, Lord, that we would not allow ourselves to be joined with the wicked, Father, that we would be a light to them, drawing them to you and not joining ourselves to them, that we stay separate from the world as the Nazarites were to do, as Samson was to do, Lord. Father, help us to glorify you with our lives. I pray for the people of this church, Lord, and for the people of our surrounding communities. If there's anyone that does not know you, either here in our church or amidst our community, that we have the opportunity to be a witness to be a light to, Lord, I pray that we would be a good witness and a testimony of your love, Lord, that we would be able to lead them to you, Father, that they would come to know and have a relationship with you. Father, I pray for those who are gathered with us tonight and those who couldn't be here. We thank you for this time together, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.